In the name of Jesus. Amen.
The good news I have for you this morning is that God works in your weakness. God works in your weakness. That theme is found woven throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we read where God tells the people of Israel, God chose you, not because you are bigger or stronger or better than other nations, because you are the smallest. God chose you because he loves you, claims you as his own. In the New Testament, we read about Paul writing to the Corinthians about how God chose them. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is the way of your God to work in the midst of your weaknesses. And we find that pattern, that truth woven throughout Scripture. Jesus is Lord. And because he's Lord, he can work through all things, all circumstances, all situations. And we find that illustrated in the book of Ruth, which was our Old Testament lesson today. Short book, only has four chapters. You heard a little bit of it this morning. Before we talk about Ruth, we want to talk about her mother-in-law, Naomi, because this story illustrates God working in the midst of weakness. Naomi and her husband they lived in Bethlehem. Yes, same Bethlehem where Jesus was born, but the story of Ruth and Naomi takes place hundreds of years before. There's a shortage of food in Bethlehem, a famine. So Naomi and her husband and their two sons, they decide to go to Moab, where there is food. If you've ever moved to a new community, you know that for a while, at least, you're an outsider. You know, you're an outsider, you don't know anybody. It takes a while to meet people, make friends, all of that. And it might even take a long while, depending on where you're moving to. Naomi and her husband and their two sons, they were outsiders in Moab. Her husband dies. Now Naomi is left with her two sons in this foreign land where they are outsiders. Her two sons take a fancy to some local women. And so they marry Moabites. This was a no-no. They weren't supposed to do that. Israelites were supposed to marry Israelites. Sometimes parents have children that marry people that their parents wouldn't have selected for them, but, you know, what are you going to do? That's how it goes. Her two sons chose to marry Moabite women. And Moabites, they were pagans. They were not worshipers of the true God. That's who her two sons marry. They live there another 10 years, and then her two sons die. So now she's left in this foreign country with her two foreign pagan daughters-in-law. And that's a lot of grief. It's a lot of heartache. She hears that there's food back in Bethlehem, so she decides, I'm going back where I'm from. Her two daughters-in-law say, well, we're going to go with you. And she's like, no, just stay here. This is where you're from. This is where your families are at. I'll go back. You know, why come with me? And this is where Ruth says, and Ruth was one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth says, nope, I'm going with you. In fact, she says that your people will be my people, your God, my God, and where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And Ruth is determined to go with her mother-in-law. That's how much she loves her mother-in-law. Somewhere along the line, in the midst of Naomi's grief, she gave such a witness to her God, even though these things had happened to her, she gave such a witness to her God that her pagan daughter-in-law wants Naomi's God to be her God. She wants Naomi's faith to be her faith. And she says, I'm going with you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, she relented, and the two go back to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem, some of the other women see them coming. They're like, is that Naomi? And Naomi says, it's me, but don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi is still grieving, but she still worships her God. She doesn't blame him. She doesn't turn against him in the midst of her grief. She receives what comes her way. And because of her faith, her daughter-in-law Ruth becomes a believer in the true God. It's an incredible story. God isn't done with Naomi or Ruth yet. Naomi has a relative by the name of Boaz, and you can read more about this in the rest of the book. Boaz will take Ruth to be his wife. And he will care for not only his wife Ruth, but he'll also care for Naomi. They will have a child. His name will be Obed. Obed will grow up and have a son whose name will be Jesse. Jesse will grow up. He'll have a large family, and one of his sons will be named David. And yes, that will go on to be the great King David, the king of Israel, the great king of Israel. And so Ruth, the foreigner, the pagan Moabite, who became a convert to the true God, she ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. Now, Naomi didn't get to see all that, but Naomi got to see that God worked in the midst of her weakness. God was at work. God will work salvation in lives of people we would never have imagined or thought of. He'll work in ways that we would never have expected. He does things at unexpected times and in unexpected places. We have our plans, but God has his own plan. And his plan is working in the midst of weakness. The Apostle Paul gives voice to this very graphically. The Apostle Paul, he had some kind of weakness. We aren't told exactly what it was. But he had some kind of weakness that he thought hindered his ministry. He thought he would be a better apostle if he didn't have this weakness. He asked God to take it away. God said no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. And then Paul goes on to write, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the way of our God, to work through our weaknesses. And we all have them. We all have them. In the midst of them, God is at work. And all of us will experience the ultimate weakness. And all of us will also experience how God will work through that ultimate weakness. The ultimate weakness is being dead. You can't get any weaker than being dead. After you're dead, we have to find people to carry your body. You have to have pallbearers for your casket. Or if there's a little urn, you have to people carry that because you can't carry yourself. But the day will come when God will raise your body from the dead. And you will experience firsthand the power of God in the midst of your weakness. That's the kind of God you have, who forgives your sins, who grants you life and in Christ, a life that never ends. And who assures you that he is working in the midst of our weaknesses. Give thanks in all circumstances. Jesus is Lord. Praise be to his holy name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.